Our scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. And we'll be reading the verses 1 through 31, the entire chapter of 1 Samuel chapter 30, as we continue our series in the book of Samuel, coming to the end of the first book of Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 30. And let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it. And they had taken captive the women and all who were in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the wife of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." Abiathar brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them?" "Pursue them," God answered. "You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue." David and his 600 men with him came to the Bezor ravine, where some stayed behind, for 200 men were too exhausted to cross the ravine, but David and his 400 men continued the pursuit. They found an Egyptian in a field and brought him to David. They gave him water to drink and food to eat, part of a cake of pressed figs and two cakes of raisins. He ate and was revived, for he had not eaten any food or drunk any water for 3 days and three nights. David asked him, "To whom do you belong, and where do you come from?" He said, "I am an Egyptian, the slave of an Amalekite. My master abandoned me when I became ill 3 days ago. We raided the Negev of the Kerethites and the territory belonging to Judah and the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag." David answered him, "Can you lead me down to this raiding party?" He answered, "Swear to me before God that you will not kill me or hand me over to my master, and I will take you down to them." He led David down, and there they were, scattered over the countryside, eating, drinking, and reveling because of the great amount of plunder they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from Judah. David fought them from dusk until evening of the next day, and none of them got away except 400 young men who rode off on camels and fled. David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Nothing was missing, young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else they had taken. David brought everything back. He took all the flocks and herds and his men and drove them ahead of the other livestock, saying, "This is David's plunder." Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow him and who were left behind at the Bezor ravine. They came out to meet David and the people with him. As David and his men approached, he greeted them. But all of the evil men and troublemakers among David's followers said, "Because they did not go out with us, we will not share with them the plunder we recovered. However, each man may take his wife and children and go." David replied, "No, my brothers, you must not do that with what the Lord has given us. He has protected us and handed us over to the forces that came against us. Who will listen to what you say? The share of the man who stayed with the supplies is to be the same as that of him who went down to the battle. All will share alike." David made this a statute and ordinance for Israel from that day till this. When David arrived at Ziklag, he sent some of the plunder to the elders of Judah, who were his friends, saying, "Here is a present for you from the plunder of the Lord's enemies." He sent it to those who were in Bethel, Ramoth Negev, and Jatir, to those in Ah-Rawr, Sifmath, Eth-Temoha, and Rechau, to those in the towns of the Jeremelites and the Kenites, to those in Hormah, bore Asan and Ithok, and Hebron, and to those in all the other places where David and his men had roamed. Thus the reading of God's word as it comes to us this morning from 1 Samuel chapter 30. In the last few chapters, you could even say in the last half of the book of 1 Samuel, we have been noticing that the kingdom of David, or the kingship of David, is a hidden kingship. In chapter 16, God, through Samuel, anointed David as king of Israel. Ever since chapter 19, Saul has been suspicious of David and that David potentially might be that next king of Israel to take his place. King Saul has been trying to kill and destroy David. David has been on the run, having escaped two times, Saul throwing a spear at him. David has been in the hill country, among the rocks and the caves, hiding from King Saul, knowing that he is anointed king, but not being able to serve Israel as their king. David has even run to the Philistines. And in chapter 21, when he stands before Achish, David, the future king of Israel, acts as a madman, deceiving Achish into believing that it is not really David, future king of Israel, and sends him away. In chapter 27, Achish gives David a Philistine city where David can live. And David, who raids the enemies of both the Philistines and Israel, makes Achish believe he is attacking Judah and the region of Israel. Achish is so deceived, he asks David to go and fight the Israelites with him. This has been a hidden kingship all along as we have been reading the stories of David and Saul. Saul continues to function as king of Israel. David, we know, is going to be king. But David's kingship, David's abilities to serve as king of Israel, are hidden and on the run and not exposed to the nation of Israel. As we come to chapter 30, things begin to change. David's kingship, which has been hidden, is suddenly becoming clear and exposed. You could even make a case, as many commentators do, that chapter 30 takes place after Saul, King Saul, is already dead, as we read in chapter 31. And so when you look at the structure of your outlines this morning that I've placed in your bulletins, and you look at the careful structure that the author of this chapter has put together through God's inspired word, you will see that at the center of the structure, the center of this chiastic structure, is David's defeat of the Amalekites. David begins with his return to Ziklag. He finds the city burned. Then he goes on the chase after them. He arrives at Bazor, where he meets an informant. In the center of the passage is David's defeat of the Amalekites. He returns to Bazor to find his 200 men. And finally, he returns again to Ziklag. The Amalekites were the enemy of Israel that King Saul was supposed to destroy in chapter 15. Saul does not obey the Lord. He disobeys the word of Samuel, which came to him from the Lord. And Samuel tells him that the kingdom will be taken away. In chapter 30, David raids the Amalekites, those same Amalekites, and he sends the plunder to the people of Israel. Well, let's take a little closer look at our text this morning. In verse 1, we see that David and his men have reached Ziklag on the third day. Now, remember, David went with the Philistines to Aphek, where they were preparing to attack the Israelites. While in Aphek, in chapter 29, the Philistine commanders tell Achish, "We don't want David to fight with us," and they send David home. So David, when he comes to Ziklag, has completed a three-day journey of 60 miles, 20 miles per day, with 600 men. They arrive in Ziklag tired. The Amalekites have raided the Negev, that's Judah, and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag, David's city, and burned it. And they took captive the women and all who were in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off and went on their way. This has been an utter, complete defeat. Everyone, young and old, women and children and older people, have been taken captive by the Amalekites and carried off. Now, lest you think the Amalekites are more merciful than David, in chapter 27, when David attacks the Amalekites, he kills them all. Someone might say, well, the Amalekites are more merciful than David. They only took them captive. But the Amalekites are taking David's children and wives to Egypt, where they are going to sell them for money and as part of their plunder, selling them into slavery. When David in verse 3 and his men come to Ziklag, they had expected to find wives and children running out and greeting them in happiness and thankfulness at their return. Instead, they find their city destroyed by fire, their wives and their sons and daughters taken captive. David and his men are so taken aback that we read that they wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. They are physically exhausted after their 60-mile journey in 3 days. They are emotionally exhausted when they find their city and their families gone. So in verse 5, the author tells us that David's two wives had been taken, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the wife of Nabal of Carmel. Why does the author tell us this? We have already read that David and his men are weeping and sad that their wives and sons and daughters are taken captive. Why specifically tell us about David's two wives and their names? Because the author wants us to see that David is fully identifying with his men and their weeping and their sadness and their exhaustion. But even more, verse 6, David is greatly distressed, yes, about all of that, but even more because his own men now are talking of stoning him. David, you led us in this deception of King Achish. David, we marched all the way to Aphek with the Philistines, ready to attack our own people, which we never would have done. And now we come back and return, David, and you have led us, and all our families are gone, and our city is completely destroyed. They turned on their leader, their commander-in-chief, and they even talked of stoning him, putting him to death. Each one, we read, was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. In chapter 28, King Saul is distressed at the sight of the Philistine army. King Saul is so distressed, he needs to hear from the Lord. And in verse 6 of chapter 28, he inquires of the Lord, and the Lord does not answer him by dreams, by Urim, or by prophets. And King Saul is left going down to a witch. But when David is distressed, when his men are thinking of stoning him, he finds his strength in the Lord his God, and he goes to the priest that is with him. King Saul has given the order to have all the priests in Israel destroyed. Abiathar escaped, and he is now with David, the next king of Israel. David turns to the priest as a king should do. "Bring me the ephod," he asks. Abiathar brings it to him, and David inquires of the Lord, "Shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them?" And the Lord answers. But he does not just answer David's two specific questions. The Lord even goes a step further. "Pursue them," he answers. "You will surely overtake them and succeed in the rescue." David's two questions are answered threefold. Pursue, you will overtake, you will succeed, you will rescue. God is with David. God is with this future king of Israel. And so David and his 600 men go to the Bezor Ravine, where some are staying behind. 200 men there are too exhausted to cross the ravine. And David continues with his 400 men. They find an Egyptian. An Egyptian in a field. And they brought this Egyptian to David. When he comes to David, his strength is revived. He eats. He is taken care of after 3 days and three nights of abandonment. David asks him, verse 13, "To whom do you belong and where do you come from?" He said, "I am an Egyptian, the slave of an Amalekite. My master abandoned me when I became ill 3 days ago." This Egyptian makes it clear that yes, he participated in the raids, but he's an Egyptian, not an Amalekite. "We raided the Negev of the Kerethites and the territory belonging to Judah and the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag." David asks him, "Can you lead me down to this raiding party?" And he answers, "Swear to me before God that you will not kill me or hand me over to my master, and I will take you down to them." When David is led down to the place where the Amalekites are, he sees them scattered over the countryside. He sees them eating and drinking, reveling because of the great amount of plunder they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. David, we're told in verse 17, fights them from dusk until the evening of the next day. None of them got away except 400 men who rode off on camels and fled. David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Nothing was missing, young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else they had taken. David brought everything back. He took all the flocks and herds, and his men drove them ahead of the livestock, saying, "This is David's plunder." Do you notice the connection of words between the first portion of our text and the defeat of the Amalekites? As the author in verses 1 and 2 describes for us what happened, the Amalekites attacked and raided, you see that David responds the same way. The same Hebrew words indicate that David attacked and raided them. We read specific details of the Amalekites and their destruction. They took everyone, the women, both young and old. It was a complete raiding that took place of David's land. When David arrives at the Amalekites, the same words are used to describe what David found. God had provided for David a complete victory. The women are there. David's two wives are there. Young and old, boy or girl, anything else that had been taken was all recovered and was all brought back. David and his men and the people of Judah were attacked. David inquires of the Lord. God sends a messenger in allowing that Egyptian to be abandoned. The Egyptian leads David to the Amalekites. And what the Amalekites did to David, David responds in turn to them, raiding them and recovering everything in the name of the Lord. As David returns, he returns in verse 21 to those 200 men left behind at the Bezor ravine. They came out to meet David and the people with him. As David and his men approached, David greeted them. But all the evil men and the troublemakers among David's followers said, "Because they did not go out with us, we will not share with them the plunder we recovered. Each man may take his wife and his children and go." David responds to these men, "No, my brothers, you must not do that with what the Lord has given us. He has protected us. He has handed us over to the forces that were against us. Who will listen to what you say? The share of the man who stayed with the supplies is to be the same as that of him who went down to the battle. All will share alike." And David made this a statute and an ordinance for Israel from that day till this. When David returns from his victory, he has, as the victorious earthly king, every right to the plunder and to the victory. When King Saul returns from his victory against the Amalekites, he also sees the plunder. And what God had ordered him to condemn, he was ready to keep for his own. But when David sees the plunder, when David brings it home, he realizes that this is not his plunder, that this does not belong to him or to the men who earned it. This is the Lord's victory. These are the Lord's people. And he will distribute this plunder with equity and justice, not to just the 400 victors, but to the 200 men of his who were too exhausted to fight on. David, we're told in verse 25, made this a statute and an ordinance for Israel from that day to this. And not only does David provide the plunder to those 200 men, but in verse 26, as David arrives back in Ziklag, he sent some of the plunder to the elders of Judah, who were his friends, saying, "This is a present for you from the plunder of the Lord's enemies." Then he sent other parts of the plunder to all those regions of Judah and the Negev that had been raided by the Amalekites, providing for them spoils from the plunder of his victory from the Lord. David does not keep this for himself. David does not think that this is what God has given to him and he has every right to it. This victory is for the Lord. This victory is for the Lord's people. And as David is raiding the Amalekites, the Philistine army and the Israelite army is at war. The people of Judah and the Negev will soon hear that their army has been defeated, that King Saul and his son Jonathan are completely destroyed. But as they hear that news, David will have sent them plunder from his victory against the Amalekites. God has not left his people without hope. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, David not only is a hidden king, but David begins to act as king. He begins to establish the kind of kingdom, the kind of rule that he will have in this land as the leader of God's people. And David, the hidden king, becomes David, the active king, who will save God's people, who will lead their armies against their enemies, and who, through the power of the Lord, will bring about justice and righteousness and victory and distribute to God's people with equity and fairness. Saul was a king who listened to his grumbling men. When they wanted to keep the plunder, Saul gave in. When David's men are grumbling, David doesn't give in. He does what is right before the Lord. He shows to his people the kind of leadership that only a godly king, a king after God's own heart, can show and demonstrate. A king which will lead his people in righteousness and justice. David in this chapter does everything right before the Lord. David identifies with their suffering. David inquires of the Lord when he is defeated and distressed. David follows the Lord's commands and orders exactly as they're described. David defeats the enemies of his people. And when David is victorious, he responds with equity and justice. When we read this story of David, we must not only think, well, what a nice Jewish story. What a nice story that the Jews can think of and remember from long ago. Isn't that nice? God gave David a victory. But this story of David has much more to it. As David responds in this story, David reflects the righteousness and the justice of David's greater son. As David acts in this story, we see the signs of David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, coming into this world. When the Lord Jesus came to his people who had no hope, whose nation was in captivity, to a world full of sin and death, he was not above them. He suffered with them and identified with their suffering, with their temptation, with their hunger, with their thirst, with their death. When the Lord Jesus came, he did not run away from the enemies of God's people, but he went right after them, submitting to God's will, submitting to death, even death on a cross. And he won victory. Victory over death, victory over slavery to sin, eternal victory forevermore. And this victory, this salvation, is not just for those who have served him forever. This victory, this salvation, will be distributed with equity and justice to all those who believe, even if they believe only a short time. In Matthew chapter 20, Jesus tells this parable. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them out into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and on to the first." The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came, and each received a denarius. So when they came who had been hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one received also a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who are borne the burden of the work in the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give it to the man who was hired last, the same as I gave to you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. The salvation that Jesus has brought is not your salvation, it's God's. It's God's victory that Jesus has earned on the cross. And as that salvation comes to you, no one should complain, "How come so-and-so has more? How come so-and-so gets it and they didn't serve as long as I did?" It's God's to distribute. It's God's to give. It's His grace which comes to you. In 1 Samuel 30, as David acts as king, the Israelite people realize that their king is dead and God has provided another. As you know your salvation in Jesus Christ, and you see the salvation He has provided you from sin and from death, you recognize that He has freed you from a much greater slavery than David's men or people. And this salvation is not temporary, but it is forever. And it is for those who believe. Whether they have believed for 30, 40, 50 years, or whether they believe today, they will earn and receive the salvation through their faith that God has given them in Jesus Christ by His grace forevermore. Amen. Lord, as we recognize this story of David, we can see our own salvation and the grace that You have given us. We thank You for sending us our Savior, much greater than David, who came to this earth and identified with us, who suffered under the hands of the devil, who faced temptation, who lived a life of righteousness, but suffered death on the cross. We thank You that He has freed us from sin and death. We thank You that He has delivered us forevermore. We're thankful that though we sin, we know that His salvation is distributed to us with equity and righteousness and justice. We know that it's not ours that we have earned, but it belongs to Him that He has freely given us by His grace forevermore. May we live our lives knowing that our Savior has accomplished much more than David, that our Savior has given us a salvation which is eternal, and may we serve Him and live for Him forevermore. For when we are distressed, we know His grace is near us. We know He answers us, and we know that we are His forever. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.